So this morning we're going to find ourselves in the book of John, continuing on the miracles leading to the cross as we prepare for Passover, or in another term, Easter. I want you to get used to that word Passover, because that's the way our Lord Jesus refers to it. It's Passover. Last week we looked at the miracle of turning water into wine. And that, you know what? We're servants, and we get the privilege of knowing what's going on. We get the privilege of being on the inside as to what Jesus is doing, how he's doing things. And that, you know what? We just have to serve, and Jesus turns the water into wine. We get the privilege of being there and serving. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. We're looking at the signs and the miracles of the nobleman and his son being healed, and then also paralytic, or the invalid, or the crippled man waiting at the pool to be stirred. So we're going to read that this morning. So beginning at verse 46 this morning. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee. So stop. We have a scene change. When we turned water to wine, that miracle happened where? In Cana of Galilee. It was Jesus' first miracle. But after that, Jesus went to Judea. And in Judea, he started doing miracles as signs pointing to his Father and that he was the Messiah. So we have an interlude of time here. So now we're back in Cana of Galilee. This is going to be the second sign, the second miracle that Jesus performs. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay. Who is this nobleman? Is he Jewish? No, he's a Gentile. Okay? So since Jesus had been in Cana, turning the water into wine, word has got out. And the servants that were there that saw it probably obviously passed the word along. Did you hear about Jesus? He turned water into wine. So this has all been building, and then they've been getting word back, probably from Judea, that, hey, Jesus has been doing some miracles over there. Okay, so they hear all of this, and then he returns, and he comes here. This man, this nobleman, has heard of Jesus. He's heard that he has power, and power to heal. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my little boy dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Okay, so the nobleman's come to Jesus. And Jesus is talking to him, but he's also talking to the crowd that's around him. And he's saying, your belief depends on signs and wonders. The official says, my son is ill. My son is dying. Come with me and heal him. What does Jesus do? Something interesting. He says, no. I will not go. That seems unusual for Jesus to do that, right? We got this picture in our mind that Jesus loves, and Jesus loves everybody, and will do anything. But Jesus says, no, I will not go. Instead, you go and your son will live. If you're the nobleman, your whole intention of going there, traveling to Jesus, was to get him to come with you. And he says, no. What does the nobleman do? He decides to go. Because I want you to notice the instruction there. It's one word. Two letters. It says go. It's a word of faith. This Jesus is challenging this man because he's come to Jesus, hearing about the power of Jesus. Now Jesus wants him to believe in the word of Jesus. You've heard about my power, now I want you to believe my word. And so the nobleman goes away and says, okay, I'll take his word. Did he go away in distraught? Was he depressed? We don't read that. But we do know that he was in no hurry to get home. He actually took another day to get home. So is that confidence in what Jesus said would happen? Would happen. Did he get delayed in some way? We don't know. We don't read. But we do know that he took at least a full day to get home. Another day. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. That's what we read. So he did believe in Jesus' word. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. Second sign he did in Galilee. So he believes in the power of Jesus. He then believes in the word of Jesus. Your son will live, go. And what does he do? Thirdly, he now believes in the person of Jesus. He and his whole house believe. The whole book of John is built upon belief. Believe in me. Believe in Jesus. That's what the whole theme in the book of John is about, is believe in Jesus. And we here have an example of a nobleman who is a Gentile, who hears of the power of Jesus, goes seeking Jesus, takes his word, believes him, and then what he was expecting happens. And he puts his belief in Jesus, in the person. Chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, or Bethesda, which has 5 porticos, okay, 5 porches. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The understated question of the year. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, The man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take it up and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, therefore making himself equal to God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Who is Jesus? He is the rebel. He is the rebel. He goes in and he's intentionally, I get the reading, looking for a fight. He's wanting to glorify himself. And this man who has been laid as an invalid for 38 years, where do his friends go? Why doesn't he have anybody available to help him down into the pool when the pool is stirred? When it's troubled? Maybe they hung around for the first 3 months, 6 months, first year, second year. Dude, it's not happening. It's 10 years. He's been an invalid for 38 years. This is where people went, was to this place, because the belief was is that the water, once it was stirred by an angel, the first one to into the water was healed of whatever problem they had. Can you imagine doing that paralyzed or blind? You know, he's been there for a while. There's always somebody that jumps in ahead of me, and they get the blessing. So Jesus says, do you want to be well? What's your answer after 38 years? I can think of one. It has three letters, starts with a D, ends with an H. Duh. Right? Why does Jesus ask the question? Because he wants to arouse his curiosity. He wants to get his attention. What does he say? He says, I have nobody to help me down into the water. Yes, I want to be healed. Jesus is looking, do you have the desire to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Interesting, when you read this passage, nobody else is mentioned. There's invalids, there's blind, there's deaf, there's whoever. But no one comes up to Jesus and goes, hey, you're Jesus, I heard stories about you, I want to be healed. Nobody. Not one. So they're sitting waiting for the water to be stirred. They're watching. They're looking up, maybe. Where's the angel? But they have the person of Jesus, the person of grace and mercy and healing amongst them. Even the invalid doesn't notice Jesus. Just the guy that asks him, do you want to be healed? Maybe he's thinking, oh, this guy's going to help me into the pool when the pool is stirred. What does Jesus do? Simply says, get up take your mat and walk. Well, Jesus, if it was that simple, I would have done that. Right? After 38 years? I'm thinking after like 3 days, I would have tried that. How long will we wait for the water to be troubled, to be stirred, when the one greater than the angels is stirring by his Spirit? How long will we wait? What are we waiting for? What right do we have to ask for signs and wonders when Jesus is the greatest wonder and has told us to believe and live? That's the theme of this book, of John, believe and live. One man sought healing by the one he figured had the power to heal his son. One man sought the stirring of the water for his healing. Which sought the better? Who was the wiser? The one who sat for 38 years at a pool, or the one who got up, sought, and walked to Jesus? In all fairness, the paralyzed man could not walk and seek Jesus. Are we waiting by the pool for the water to be troubled, or believing in Jesus and accepting his word and trusting it? Have we found ourselves at a pool? Believe in him and you shall be saved. Believe in him and you will be healed. Believe in him and you shall have. Believe in him and you shall receive. Those are the words of Jesus. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jesus is asking the man, do you want to be healed? He sees that he wants to be healed. He hasn't become despondent and throwing his life. He still wants to be healed. He's still holding out for hope. Are we waiting for a better offer? Jesus has the better offer. Who has the better offer than Jesus that has already fulfilled his promise? The worldly, the religious, wait by the pool for the troubling of the water, staring into the sky while Jesus is stirring in their midst. Are we staring into the sky, waiting for a provision when Jesus is in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit, waiting for us to believe and obey? The nobleman, upon Jesus' rebuke and correction, went as Jesus told him, believing that his son would live. Jesus was not going to go with him. Jesus can simply say the word and it will be done. Amen? Why do we pray? To communicate with God and also to ask God to intervene. Do we believe this? You pray, you ask, he will answer from the king's court in heaven. The nobleman believed Jesus had the power to heal his son. Then he chooses to believe the word, the promise of Jesus, that his son would live. Then he believed in the person of Jesus when the servants told him the hour of when his son was made whole. The very time that Jesus spoke, go, your son will live. The paralyzed man had the will to believe that he could be healed, the will to be healed. He simply did not have the opportunity to seize the opportunity to be healed because he had no one to lower himself into the pool before another got in before him. Jesus asked him, would you like to be made whole, to be made well? That question echoes through history. Would we like to be made whole? Would we like to be made well? He wants to see our initiative, our will, to tell him what we want. Do we have the belief in him to provide? Jesus will always ask us, what do we want? What do you want? Do I believe in him for the answer? Now, if you're going to ask him, I want $1 million, kind of think that may be questionable. But if I ask, I want $1 million so that I can serve the poor, he might work with that. But what do we want? What's our heart's desire? Do I believe in him for the answer? The invalid didn't know who Jesus was. So he couldn't believe in him for the answer. So Jesus says, get up and take your mat and walk. Because I've healed you. Am I waiting for the pool to be stirred by some angel, some human, some procedure, some science to provide a possible solution instead of believing upon Jesus and being obedient to him? Are we waiting for the miracle instead of simply believing Jesus? Jesus' rebuke is for people believing in the power instead of his person, the source of the power to heal, make things happen. People will always be drawn to power and the powerful, but who is she that holds such power? That's the more interesting question. That's the more revealing person. Scripture says that in the last days, people will be deceived by great signs and wonders like Jesus had performed during his ministry on earth. But these will not be performed by Jesus, nor give glory to Jesus. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. False authority will always perform false signs and wonders to lead one astray from Jesus, his truth, and his authority. Always. The nobleman learnt this lesson. Jesus is the wonder, the miracle, the sign of God in and to this world. Will I still wait at the pool for the waters to be troubled, or believe in and follow Jesus? The people gathered around missed Jesus. They're lying at the pool waiting for the stirring of the water because they were focused on their own chosen way, not on him. No one came to him. No one sought him. Had they not heard about him and his miracles, I think that's impossible. But they were not stirred. We are in trouble if we're not stirred by being in the presence of Christ and his Holy Spirit, being before the very throne of the God our Father. Are we stirred by being gathered together to worship Christ this morning? Are we stirred? If not, why not? What pool am I sitting at? What am I focused on? Jesus was not angry, but he pitied the people that they ignored the mercy and healer who drew near. What did Jesus do? He chose someone to receive his grace, his mercy, his special intervention, the invalid of 38 years. And we might say, well, that's not fair. The thing is, he's not bound to give his mercy to everyone. Having proclaimed his grace and his mercy to everyone, and having been rejected, he has a double right to bless those of his choice. Amen? So why this invalid? He has been there 38 years, the longest one. Why not him? He was open. He was ready to be healed. His response says so. John 5:6-7, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had already been there a long time. Jesus knows. He said to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the sick man said, I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Many rail against the Lord's election, his special choosing, but he has made his healing available to all. Have we chosen to believe and trust in him? Have we chosen to receive him? One's quarreling is not justified. All have received an open invitation to the banquet. Have we chosen to ignore the invitation? Is the question. Jesus asked the man if he desired to be made whole or well because he wished to grab his attention, as we've said. The work of grace is upon a conscious mind, not a senseless one or a careless one or an ambivalent one. Jesus points to the Father and draws glory to himself always. He wants the person to know why he's been healed and who has done it. Because it's about his glory, about his Father's glory. Jesus brings back a wandering mind with an intentional question. Do you wish to be made whole? Of course we do. But will we give glory to the person and not the power? Will we see the person of Christ? The thing about the crippled man, he didn't even know it was Jesus who healed him, it says. He had no clue. Who is this Jesus that you're talking about? When questioned by the teachers as to who told him to pick up his mat and walk, the invalid said what? The man. That's what he says. He says, the man. He replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk? They asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus doesn't even announce that I'm Jesus the Nazarene. I'm the guy that did all those healings over in Judea. I'm going to heal you. He doesn't say a word. I find that hard to believe that the guy would not ask, who are you? But I mean, after 38 years of being in pain, you're overjoyed that you just don't have any more pain. You'd be super excited. Thankful? Grateful? Yeah. The nobleman knew exactly who Jesus was. He was the man with the power to heal. He sought him out intentionally because of the power Jesus yielded, but he did not yet believe he was the Messiah. It was not until the servants met him, told him that his son was well, and he asked the hour when he was healed, and then he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It seems with humanity that we need to experience something to believe it is true or false, whether good or bad. Don't you see that? Do you need to experience something to know that it's right or wrong? A lot of people do. Why is that? Why can we not take someone's word for it, believe it, and take the corresponding action? Why, when you tell a child not to touch, they touch it? Right? Is it because we have fallen victim to false words with severe consequences? Have we been burnt, or the belief and the teaching that you can only know something for sure if you experience it yourself? Do I really need to bash my hand with a hammer to know that it's going to hurt? Do I really need to take life to know that death exists? Let me think about that. If you're dead, you don't even know. What is this need and fascination with needed empirical evidence with man? Why can't we not just simply take things on or by faith? It is a result of the fall of man in the garden. Not only did our relationship with God die that day, but our ability to take things by faith did as well. We got tricked into believing we could be God and the masters of our own destiny, handling the knowledge of good and evil, true and non-true. We can be gods by our own ingenuity. So in order to control our world, we need solid decisions based on solid facts. So we need solid evidence that can seemingly only be known through our own experiences. I will not believe unless I experience it. Thomas was the perfect example, don't you think? He wouldn't believe Jesus was resurrected unless he put his fingers in his nail-pierced hands and in his open side, John 20:25. The nobleman would not believe Jesus could heal his son unless he came with him. Jesus taught him otherwise by not going with him, but declaring, go, your son will live. Did the son's healing depend on the nobleman's faith? Jesus said, go. If the nobleman had refused to go, would his son have lived? The nobleman had a choice, just as we do. Do we believe what Jesus says, obey what he says, living by faith, or do we need evidence first? Do we need to see the stirring of the pool? Do I wish to be made whole, saved from my sin, overcome my temper, my wandering eye, my ill-conceived thoughts, and my actions? Jesus says, believe, trust, and obey. Are we ready to let go of sin? That treasured possession inhibiting the rest of our life. Repent, repent, confess, and receive the Lord. Proverbs 28:13 says, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Rise up and walk, Jesus commands. Believe and receive his grace and mercy, and sin no more or be made doubly worse than before. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. The man does not know who healed him, but where does he go? He goes to the temple to give God glory. Even though he doesn't know who Jesus is, I find it interesting as Jesus goes and finds him. But Jesus has an agenda here, and it's this. Go and sin no more, or else it could get worse. This was Jesus' warning to the no longer crippled man. Sin can have physical consequences as well as spiritual and emotional. We're not going to get into that. But it's something for us to think about. Are all humanity's health problems a result of this world? Or are some a result of sin? Something to think about. Are some for the glory of God to be worked in one's life as a witness and testimony to the glory of Christ? John 9:3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Jesus finds the crippled man at the temple giving glory to God. He had been questioned by the religious authorities as to who told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath. The religious authorities ignore the miracle, the grace, the mercy, and instead draw attention to the violation of their rules. No healing, no work on the Sabbath. What insensitivity, what heartlessness. Do you think these guys knew this man? 38 years. And the only thing that they can come up with is, hey, you're not supposed to be walking and carrying your mat today. He hasn't been walking for 38 years. Are we blinded to the grace and the mercy of the Lord? Are we so caught up in ourselves and so caught up in the things and rules and regulations that we forget that God is a God of grace and mercy and healing? I can hear this word's echo as they ask one another, as the invalid lays there. I wonder who sinned, this man or his parents? Seeing this man walking around all of a sudden would be an embarrassment to themselves, their judgments and their teachings. Instead of rejoicing in the invalid man's healing, they condemn him for walking and carrying his mat. How many miraculous signs and or wonders of Jesus do we miss because we're busy judging, condemning, and rule-keeping? Right? Why do we think people leave the church? Leave the faith? Because we're so caught up in rule-keeping and judging that we forget about the grace and the mercy of the Lord. grace and mercy have the authority and permission to violate the rules of men if it draws one towards God. Truth? The religious will always uphold rules as opposed to the grace and mercy of God. Am I opposed to the grace and mercy of God? Am I jealous of his working? Why? We should be joyful. His grace and mercy is available to all. He stands available amongst the crowds to all. What have I chosen to believe in? Whom have I chosen to follow for life? Who or what am I pursuing to make me whole? Are we at a pool waiting for the water to be stirred? Or do we see Jesus? Do we see him because he has the power to make us whole? Do we believe his word to make us whole? Do we believe in him because he is God who can make us whole? Are we waiting at a pool for the water to be stirred while Jesus waits in our midst for us to believe in him, his person, and his power and promises? Amen.